together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Now, it's hard for me to, let me just say it like this. There was a guy in Capernaum who missed out on the healing service that happened when Jesus was there previously. And why do you think he missed out? Because he was a paralytic. So everybody gets all excited, runs, and they're watching, and they're getting people and bringing them to Jesus, and somehow somebody forgot this paralytic. And just imagine everybody in town, sick, diseased, blind, hurt, all these kinds of things. And all this paralytic has been hearing for, we don't know how long he was gone, but days, perhaps weeks, is all these stories of everybody who got healed. And what happened to him? He got left at home on his mat. And he's been agonizing over this missed opportunity. I know what he was thinking. He was thinking, if I could have just got to Jesus, why, oh, why didn't somebody take me to Jesus? And his heart is broken, and he just can't believe how he missed this opportunity. And it's like the clouds open and the sun shines down, and he hears the greatest news he could have ever wanted to hear. Jesus is back. And I don't know if he lined these guys up in advance or what, but he had four guys ready to help him if Jesus ever came back. And so he's agonized over missed opportunities, but sometimes opportunity knocks twice, and in this case it did. And so look at verse 3. Oh, yeah, and then I also want to show you something in verse 2. It says, and he was preaching the word to them. Now, what was he doing last time? What kind of service did they have? They had a healing service. What kind of service are they having this time? A preaching service. And why do you think that is? Because everybody's well. Except this one guy. So Jesus is preaching, he's not healing. And this guy who's this paralytic, he kind of gets a double shot of bad news. I just think of this poor guy. You know, great, he's back, but now he's preaching. Golly, you know. Why? You know, I missed the healing service. Great, he's only preaching. This is terrible, but that didn't deter him. So he finds out it's a preaching service, but then he gets another shot of bad news, and what's that? So crowded, and he's on a stretcher, and there's no way to get this stretcher in there to Jesus, and he feels, must have felt just sort of a pang or an agony in his heart that he wasn't going to be able to get to Jesus. And you know, he and his friends basically kind of refused to take no for an answer. Amen. And that's what they did. He could have given up and gone home, but there's something about faith, real confidence in Jesus that simply refuses to give up. This guy just, his faith, and these men, we're going to see that it's not just him. They really believed that Jesus could do something for them. They weren't persevering out of some kind of commitment. Their faith was flowing out of a super abundant confidence in the abilities and the capabilities of Jesus to do something for this guy. They weren't trying to believe. They did, and their faith was motivating them to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. And so, I just want you to know, if you think it's too crowded, It's never too crowded. There's a way to get to Jesus. And if you think he's not healing, you got to know Jesus is always healing. And you just have to keep coming to him. And that's what these guys did. And then look at verse 4. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You know, these guys just were absolutely committed to get to Jesus. They were willing to dig through a roof. I think they probably would have tried to dig a tunnel. I think they would have done whatever it took because they believed that Jesus was the answer for what this guy was struggling with. And so that's what they did. They removed the roof and dug through it, and they dropped this guy down on a stretcher right in front of Jesus. And now I want to just say a little word about friends. It would not have been possible for this guy to get to Jesus without these four men. Absolutely not possible. And I want you to see something else, that just the first line of this next verse. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith. Now, some people feel a little confused by that and try to think that only means the faith of the friends and not the paralytic. But there's no good reason to exclude the faith of the paralytic. But by the same token, the text is explicit that the friends were believing as well. You know, I've lived this story so many times. How many times? Well, and then some of you never have. And for that, my heart breaks. But I just want you to know it happens. And it happens a lot. And I pray that it happens more and more in this congregation. There have been times when I was really sick spiritually, struggling with an issue or a difficulty or a sin. And I was so infirm that I really couldn't, I was unable to draw near to Jesus and find healing and restoration and deliverance. I knew he could. I knew he wanted to, but I was somehow bound up with struggle and doubts and unable to get to Jesus on my own. And my faithful friends, who were also friends of faith, picked me up, carried me to Jesus, believed with me and for me when I couldn't get there on my own. And I can say it very clearly, I would have made absolute shipwreck of my faith if not for my faithful friends, for my friends of faith. And if you're trying to do this life alone, there are going to be times when you're just going to miss out on what Jesus wants to do in your life. And I don't want to preach this too much because it's just kind of a sidelight of this. But I just want to say this, you know, be a friend. Be a friend of faith. When your brother is struggling, don't talk about him. Don't despise him. Go to him. Pick him up. Take him to Jesus. Bring him to get a crew. I don't know how else to say it. Cultivate a crew. A group of people who will help you get to Jesus. And not just when you're sick. You need it all the time. Because when you're healthy, then it's going to be your job to pick up others and take them to Jesus. And I have friends right now that pop into my head and I think, I've got to go get that dude. And I've got to help him get to Jesus. And so be a friend like that. Be that kind of friend. Cultivate those kind of relationships. You know, here's the thing. I bet some of you have friends who would pick you up and carry you to Jesus, but they don't know you're sick. And they won't know because you don't have an intimate relationship with anybody. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to save you. Now, who saves? Jesus. But could Jesus save this guy without these friends? Not in the parable as we have it. He needed somebody to carry him to Jesus. And if you don't now, someday you will. Cultivate those kind of faithful friendships. Because you're going to need somebody to believe for you when it's too difficult for you. Or when your faith is when you're struggling and when there's difficulty. So that's what happened with these guys. They had this rich, close relationship so that when Jesus came back, they were going to all agreed, let's meet at his house, load him up and get him over there. And that's what they did. Now Jesus, when he saw this, this relationship of faith, and it wasn't just the faith of the paralytic. It says when he saw whose faith? Their faith. So when he saw this group's faith, he was moved to act on behalf of this paralytic. It's exactly how the text reads. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." All right. Full stop. Okay, what just happened? What just happened? How many of you have ever been to Jesus for healing and ended up only getting forgiven? Well, let's talk about it. What happens here when this guy gets let down on this mat? Ostensibly, he's there for a healing. But instead of that, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this sounds like a straightforward statement of fact. Amen. He's just making a statement here. Your sins are forgiven. But that's not how the people in the crowd understood it. And that's not precisely what it was. This is a word of power. We call it a performative utterance. It's a word of power that actually produced the forgiveness. So in that moment, Jesus, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," it was because in the speaking of that word, the man's sins were, in fact, forgiven. And this is the part that isn't clear from that little phrase, but it will be as we read on. Forgiven by Jesus. When Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus was in fact forgiving that man's sin in such a way that it was actually accomplished through the speaking of that word. Now that isn't what the paralytic was expecting. He came for healing, and what he got was forgiveness. Now, you know, put yourself in this man's shoes and try to decide whether you're happy about this or disappointed. And that's why I tried to introduce the paralytic to you the way I did at the beginning. In our day, we miss it. And in fact, I think we should miss it. There is no absolute connection. The scripture is very clear on this point between sin and sickness. And it's no sign of judgment I shouldn't say that. It's not necessarily a sign of judgment from God. But this guy thought it was. And he thought he was rejected forever by God, and this condition that he had was a sign of his forever rejection from God. He had never probably been to the temple, never been able to enjoy the worship, probably never in his life sensed the love and the mercy and the goodness and the fellowship and right standing with God. And he goes to Jesus for healing. And what he gets is reconciliation with the living God through Jesus Christ. I'm not sure but I think if the story had ended there, he would have called his friends and said, "Pull me up. Let's get out of here." And he would have been rejoicing. We have no idea of the incredible blessing of forgiveness. Oh my goodness, we take it so utterly for granted, and at the same time, we don't even realize the significance of it. But this guy who was separated from God because of his sins found himself separated from his sins as far as the east is from the west. Through the power of the word of Jesus, he saw his sins cast into the depths of the sea, and he was able to embrace the reality of being reconciled to God in such a way that God was finding no fault with this man. What a glorious, incredible, amazing miracle. Stick a fork in it, it's done. Nothing else even needs to happen for this guy. But something else does happen. And this is amazing. See, Jesus knows our greatest need. A lot of you are praying and asking Jesus for stuff right now. I'm praying and asking Jesus for stuff right now. That isn't my greatest need. And isn't it great? I mean, can you imagine the tragedy of this story if the guy comes to Jesus and now he can walk, but he's condemned to walk through the rest of his life, alienated from the Father? Isn't it good that Jesus knows our greatest need and loves us enough to meet him? And that's what he did for this guy, and it's phenomenal. But this whole thing produces a bit of conflict. We've already had some conflict with the scribes and Pharisees earlier in the chapter in Mark. They didn't appreciate his teaching with authority the way he did. And now he does something that really is beyond the pale. And so I want you to look at verse 7 or verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, folks, this is an amazing little segment of Scripture. The Pharisees ask a good question, a legitimate question. Sin, by its very nature, is against God. Yes, we sin against one another. But even when we sin against one another, who are we really sinning against? We're really sinning against God. Evidence of that is David in his prayer after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, then murdered her husband, would have the audacity to say, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin is ultimately against God. Therefore, only God can forgive sin. And in this case, these scribes and Pharisees are right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, there's a question, though. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a matter of ability. They're asking, who has the ability to forgive sins but God alone? And so, the question that flows out of this text is this. Is Jesus just saying something kind of weird and strange here? Or has Jesus actually done what he said? See how the Pharisees interpreted this? They didn't think Jesus was pronouncing God's forgiveness. That's nothing unprecedented about that. The priests would do this Day of Atonement and so on and effectively confer forgiveness on the people. That was God forgiving the people. But see what the Pharisees, they're not seeing it as Jesus giving God's forgiveness. They're seeing it as Jesus taking on this divine prerogative and being the one who grants forgiveness. And they're offended by it and they consider it to be blasphemy. And so that's the question. Did he do it? Did he actually forgive this man's sins? Because only God can, amen? And so their assumption is that Jesus didn't. He claimed to do it, but he really didn't do it. And so that brings kind of the question. It's easy to say, but difficult. No, it's actually impossible to do. So how could Jesus prove to these people that he had indeed forgiven this man's sin? So look at verses 8 through 10. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your bed and walk. So here Jesus is trying to compare two different things, and they both relate to this word of power. A word of power, he spoke, declaring forgiveness. Now another possible word of power that he's articulated, but not spoken in command yet, is rise and walk. Okay, so he's comparing these two things and he's saying which is easier. So I ask you, which is easier? Well, is it easier to forgive someone or easier to heal someone? I think it's probably actually easier to heal someone than forgive someone, amen? But underneath whether it's the deed is easier is also this idea of which is easier to verify. A healing on the outside, a visible healing, or an invisible healing on the inside. And so, to prove his authority, to forgive, Jesus exercises God's authority to heal. So he's going to do the visible in hopes that they will believe his power to do the invisible. Like this. Since it's easy to say I have the power of God, but harder to prove I have the power of God, then I'll show you I have the power of God to heal, so that you can believe that I have the power of God to forgive. Do you know, I don't think Jesus wanted to prove that he had the power of God to forgive. I think he did, and he wanted them to believe it. And there's a difference between trying to prove something and engender faith. And so Jesus is trying to engender faith in these people. And so he's going to do something visible to demonstrate his power and his authority in the visible realm so that they'll trust him to exercise that same power and authority in the invisible realm. And so that's what he does in verse 11. But look at verse 10. And this is so great. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Did you catch that? See, I'm not steering you wrong when I say he wasn't pronouncing God's forgiveness. He's saying, I want you to know something. What is it? That the Son of Man has authority or power to forgive sins. And so Jesus is claiming this divine prerogative and claiming to possess in himself the power and authority to forgive sins. And he wants them to believe it. He wants them to know it. And in hopes that they will believe that he has this authority and power to forgive sins, now he's going to exercise authority that they can see. And then look at in the next verse. So he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. What we have here are three commands, all in the imperative mood. So Jesus, I don't know how to explain how the significance of that. He didn't like invite the guy to be healed. He commanded this guy to do these three things. He said, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, this whole series of commands, have you ever had that friend that's really short and they stand up to say something and then you say, hey, stand up, you know, to your short friend? No. The opinions and such are not, yeah, whatever. In other words, honestly, this is rude. You got a paralytic. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. It's rude. Unless you're God. Now listen to this. Put yourself in the place of the paralytic. And Jesus commands you to get up, and you're like, great. I've been trying to do that my whole life, and now you're telling me to do that. I can't do that. I do not have the power. I do not have the ability. I am completely incapable of doing what you command, and you're telling me to get up. I came here to get healed, not to get these commands heaped on me, commands that I can't keep and that I can't obey. Get up! So now I just ask you, was Jesus being rude? No. Absolutely not. He was being loving. He was being gracious. He was being incredibly merciful. And in this, he gives this paralytic, he gives this man impossible commands for him to obey because he does not have the ability. And what I want you to see is far from being a burden and far from being rude, those commands themselves were the very means of grace that was going to produce the healing in this man if he would receive them by faith. You see, the healing is in the commands. All of God's commands, all of the commands of Christ come to us from him with the inherent power to obey built right into them. They're words of power. We know from verse 5, this man already had faith. Seeing their what? Faith. Jesus said to the prayer. We know he already had faith. He was just waiting for the word. So, when Jesus spoke, the paralytic did the impossible. He got up. He took up his mat. And he walked out. And the picture is beautiful. Faith doing every possible thing to draw near to Jesus. Why? Why draw near to Jesus? So that we can hear the word, the powerful word of Jesus spoken to us, the word of forgiveness and the word of healing. And just as that man heard it, his faith rose up to receive it. And now, how does this relate to you? Listen, this command, get up, take up your bed and go home, is no different than the commands that Jesus speaks to you. Love your neighbor. Oh, I can't do that. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Oh, no, that's too hard. Lord, you don't know what they did to me, first of all. That is absurd, amen? You don't know what they did to me, first of all. Oh, yeah, he does. The second of all, I don't want to. That's a pretty difficult command to obey. I would say it's impossible if you don't want to. And some of you say, no, I want to, but I just can't. Amen? Jesus, it's no different than the paralytic. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Forgive as I have forgiven you, Jesus says. What about do not worry? Three times in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. You say, I know, but I'm a worrier. I can't stop worrying. Well, that's true. And if you're a paralytic, you can't walk. Amen? But what happens when Jesus says, get up and walk, and you have faith and you believe, then what happens? You do the impossible. You do what you can't do. It's no different than be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, oh, I can't be holy. You don't even mean that one, but he does mean it. And it is impossible for us. We can't be holy. But when we believe, and he speaks the word of power to us, and we receive it, then we stand up and we do the impossible. His commands are not burdensome. Rise, take up your bed.
But if you believe, what is it? It's deliverance. It's freedom. It's life. don't even need this mic, but I think I might just lost my battery. So I'll talk about this for a little bit. Jesus' word has power. His commands are means of grace to us. And when we hear these impossible commands, we must have only one response, and that is to believe and step out in obedience to obey them. As long as we do not believe, we lay on our mats. But as soon as we believe, we get up and we walk in supernatural power. Too many of us in this room have thought the Christian life was coming to Jesus so that we can go to heaven when we die and living our best life on earth in the flesh that we possibly can. And that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life where when we come to Jesus, He comes to live in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when His commands come to us, the life of God erupts in us and through us to enable us to do the impossible. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Forgive, love, be holy. They're nothing different. And so what does the guy do after he hears the word of Jesus? He says, look at verse 11. Verse 12, he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "You never saw anything like this." Church, there is a mystery here, and I can't explain it to you. All I know is Jesus told him to do it. So he did. In faith, he just did it. And this is what makes sense to me. You know, if he really believed that Jesus wanted him to do that, get up, take his bed, and walk. If you really believe that Jesus wanted him to do that, what did he also have to believe? Come on. That Jesus would do whatever it took so that he could obey. Amen? Distracted with that? And I've got great news for you. He really means it. And he's really willing to do whatever it takes so that you and I can obey. And what was the response of the people? Well, he went out before them all so that they were all amazed. And look what it says. And they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You know, in the big picture, what I want for us as a church, I want us to live lives that give that kind of glory to Jesus. I want people who know you and walk with you and work with you and live with you in your own home. I want those people to constantly be seeing the glory and power of God on display in your life. And so they're saying, "Man, we've never seen anything like this. This guy is consistently doing the impossible." Jesus is worth that kind of glory. And I want him to get it from you. And I want him to get it from me. But I also want to just dig down a little bit more. What had they never seen? What had they never seen? Had they seen people healed before? Oh yeah. They've seen a lot of people healed before. What had they not seen before? They had never seen a man take upon himself the very prerogative of God and say to someone, "You are forgiven," in such a way that it actually produced forgiveness. And they were blown away by it. And I've got news for you. There's still only one man who has the authority on earth to forgive sins, and his name is Jesus Christ.
You can do a lot of things to try to make up for all of your sin, and it won't do you any good. You can go to a lot of different people to try to find forgiveness for your sin, and it will not do you any good. There is only one man who has authority on earth to forgive sins, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you want forgiveness, come to him. Come to him, knowing that he will forgive you. And when you do, he does. Awesome. Man, you want forgiveness? Come to Jesus. He's the only one who has authority to give it to you. And you will. If you come to him by faith. Jesus, our hearts are desperate for so many stupid things. But that's why I love your word, because whenever we come into your presence and when we see you lift up and exalt your name through your word, we see that all of these other things that tantalize us throughout the week are nothing. They're worthless. And that our all of our hunger and all of our thirst can only be satisfied in you. So, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And help us today to draw really near to you in full assurance of faith. And some of us are going to find that we really can't, so we're going to need some other people to come around us and drag us along. But help us all come to you, Jesus, and get to you so that we can hear the life-giving commands that come from your mouth. And when we hear them, let us rise up in obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you lead us in the Lord.
I think for some of us, our physical health and social health can be a curse of sorts. That our need isn't as obvious